We're going to study then tonight from Matthew 28. And we're back to the theme of the Trinity. God is Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And obviously here is a passage where the Trinity is explicitly spoken of by Jesus himself in his marching orders to the church, the Great Commission. He says in verse 18 of Matthew 28 that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now this theme of Trinity, God as Trinity, is one that we've been trying to unfold and unwrap from the Bible. It's perhaps easy enough for us to say it, that God is Father, Son and Holy Spirit, but it's a whole different thing for us to really get a glimpse of what it means for us. And certainly we're never going to understand what it means in itself, but we've seen God at work. We've seen God at work in the baptism of Jesus as Father, Son and Holy Spirit. God at work at the cross as Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And we've seen in John 17 a glimpse of the Trinity before time, before the world was made, sharing glory, sharing love in a community, a fellowship of the three persons, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. We've been led to worship our God as a result. So here in verse 19, Jesus tells us that we are to baptize, and we are to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And again, clearly there is the Trinity. There is God, and there is God as three persons. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are the persons named, but it's one name. And that's the profound mystery of it. Jesus doesn't say to baptize them in the names. He says baptize them in the name. So there's a unity there of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet there's the three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is God as Trinity. One God, but three persons. We're going to ask the question as we finish off this series, what does this mean for us? What does it mean for us to have God as Trinity? We've thought about what God has done as a triune God. We have seen how God has been committed as Father, Son and Spirit to our salvation. We've thought about the glory of God as a triune God and his love and his sharing of that love. But what does it mean for us practically in a day-to-day way to live with our God as Father, Son and Spirit? And we're going to look at that under four words beginning with the letter M. And I prepared this and realised when I prepared it that I had far too much material to preach in one sermon, so I'm going to finish it off next week. So we've got two M's tonight. We've got the Trinity as mystery and the Trinity as message. So let's look at that tonight. The first thing that really is a practical implication for you and me tonight, that the living God, the true God, the God who exists, the God who created, the God who has given us his Son, the God who has revealed himself, and that revelation is recorded for us in the Bible, the real God, the one who exists, that God, as Trinity, is a mystery. That's the first thing. First M is mystery. When we speak about our God, we can't pretend to understand what we're speaking about. God is not someone that we can think of in natural terms. This is one of the things that God as Trinity really brings to us. Like if you think of the Muslim, it seems to me, and this is an opinion that I'm sure Muslims would challenge, but it seems to me that the Muslim concept of God is of a God who is very much like a Middle Eastern sultan, a very powerful person, and just an extension of that, just a kind of imperious sovereign who does what he wants, and that is how God has been conceived. In other words, the movement has been from man to God. It's been a man-made God, born out of a human understanding of what God might be like, just like a great man, a great and powerful figure. If you go to another religion like Hinduism, there are any number of gods. There are millions of them. And in Hinduism, the gods are just share in the characteristics of human beings. They have the same shortcomings, the same slavery to passions and pleasures, the same short tempers and the same mixture of dark and light. And again, you're seeing something that's man-made. This is something that people thought up. And sadly, people devote themselves to this religion in their hundreds of millions. But it's very understandable. The gods of Islam and of Hinduism are very understandable in human terms. There's nothing mysterious about them. You can talk about them and readily compare them to human figures. But you can't do that with the true God, with the one who actually exists, because, for one thing, he is Trinity. He's unlike anything else that we could compare him with. He's not something that people have made up. See, the church, as it tried to express God as Trinity, was drawing on what was already there in the Bible, in the scriptures, from the apostles, particularly from the apostles, and a little bit from the Old Testament too, but particularly from the apostles. And the church did not sort of think, let's have God as a Trinity and let's talk about it. That's not what happened. What happened was the church looked at its holy documents, it looked at the writings of the apostles particularly, and it said, you know, God is revealing himself here, and there's a mystery here that we're really struggling to grasp, that he is expressing himself as Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and yet as one God. And the church didn't make it up. The church got it from God, and the church had to try and understand and express what it was seeing. There, in other words, is a movement not from man making up a God to God, but from God telling us what he's like down to man. So, one of the things that we realise as Christians is that our God's a mystery. We're not to be ashamed of that. I know sometimes we get challenged about that. I know I've been challenged many a time on the doorstep by Jehovah's Witnesses to say, ah, so your God's a Trinity. And I say, yes, he is. Isn't that wonderful? And they say, well, how do you understand that? And I say, well, I don't. And they say, well, isn't that a problem? And I say, no. Do you mean that you do understand God? Well, you see, if you understand God, it's not God. And God has revealed himself as a Trinity. So there's mystery there. When you become a Christian, you get baptized. That's what Jesus says in verse 19. You baptize in the name of the mystery, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Becoming a Christian is entering into mystery. It's being initiated into mystery. Perhaps we don't often think about that, but that's the truth. Now, the word mystery is used in a very beautiful way in the New Testament. When you read the word mystery in the New Testament, what it means is something that man would never know unless God revealed it. That's what mystery means in the Bible. Man would never know it unless God revealed it. Now, obviously, that's very much the case when we think about God as Trinity. We'd never know that. We'd never know that God was Trinity. We'd never guess it. We'd never think it. We'd never imagine it. But God's revealed it. So the mystery has been revealed. God has spoken. He's revealed us something of himself. And it is mystery. It's not straightforward. It's something wondrous, enthralling, exotic, fascinating. It's something that is like a taster of marvellous things. God is a Trinity. Well, you may be saying, well, what else? What else is there about God that is mysterious, that is wonderful, that is truly profound and worthy of our meditation and our worship? What else? Because becoming a Christian is the beginning of a journey of discovery where God discloses himself, God reveals himself, God shows us himself. Of course, any relationship's like that. If you meet someone new, if Hannah and Bethany find that there's a new kid appears at Kilachan Primary School and they have some child families moved in from elsewhere, then they go along to school and they meet this new girl, perhaps, who's come to school for the first time. They know nothing about her. And immediately they start asking questions. They look at her and they say, oh, she's got blonde hair and she wears glasses and she's quite tall for her age. And they begin to look at her and ask about her, and then they begin to speak to her, and she begins to tell, and they hear her accent, and they hear about what she's interested in and what she likes doing, what sports she likes doing, and so it goes on. And it gets really exciting because this is a new friend. We all love new friends. Well, God is our new friend when we become Christians. And when we get to know God, we discover that we can't really understand our new friend. He's a mystery. He's greater and higher and more wonderful than we could ever imagine. That's what it means to become a Christian. You're baptized into the Trinity, a mystery. So what it means is that as you go on getting to know this God, it's going to take you to unimaginable places. Places that are surprising and unexpected and awe-inspiring and glorious. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be an adventure. You're going to gain perspectives and see things that you never imagined. Your viewpoint, as you get to know God, is going to transcend. It's going to surpass anything that you know just now. It's going to surpass the horizons of your present faith in a way that the heavens are beyond the earth and transcend the earth. And here am I tonight trying to explain a little bit of this to you. And it's just like I was a blind man and that you were all blind people, every one of you, and that we'd all been born blind, and yet I was trying to explain to you, for example, what it looks like to see a rainbow over the Coolants. How could I do that? Well, people could maybe tell me about it, and I would try and explain what the people told, but I couldn't. I've never seen, if I've been blind all my life, that rainbow over the Coolants. So trying to explain it to you, I'm at a great disadvantage. I just have to go on what other people say it's like. But I've never seen colour. I've never seen a mountain. But neither have you, if you're blind too. And that's our position with God. We're being told by others what he's like, the apostles especially, and we're trying to explain that. But it's just the beginning of a journey. Gradually God is going to open our eyes and we're going to see. I'll say a bit more about that next week. So there's the first M. Discovering God is triune is the beginning of a voyage of unimaginable revelations. The second M is message, the word message. The Trinity is our message, as Christians, as well as a mystery. Because Jesus here is speaking about the church growing. He's speaking about the church going and growing. So the church has to go. In verse 19, it has to leave where it is and go to other places. We have to not just talk among ourselves about God, we have to go with God and talk about him to people who don't know him. That's what Jesus is saying here. And we want them to become followers of Jesus too. That's what Jesus tells us to do, to make disciples. And we're going to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit when they become followers of Jesus. So that tells us that they've got to know the name they're baptized into. They've got to hear about God as Trinity before they're even baptized. They've got to hear about God as Trinity as part of our message of telling them what Christianity is about. So as we live as Christians in a non-Christian world, the non-Christians have got to see that having God as Trinity is very much part of what we're about as Christians. And we tell the world about God as a triune God and about Jesus as God the Son and Lord in the world, who has all authority, as verse 18 says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to this man, Christ Jesus. But we're going to tell the people that this man is more than a man. He is God in the flesh. He's the Son. And then we'll tell him about the Father. And we'll tell him about the Holy Spirit. Because they need to know the God in whose name they're going to be baptized before they get baptized. It's part of our message. It's an essential part. It's also a reality that really it's not an option for people to ignore this God. It's not a man-made God. You can ignore Allah, or you can ignore Shiva, or whatever gods you might think of that are man-made, and it doesn't make any difference. But you can't ignore the triune God, because he is God. You can't ignore the Son, because all authority in heaven and on earth is his. You can't ignore the Father or the Holy Spirit, because together with the Son, they are God, one name. And we're calling people to recognize that, because this triune God, is the God with whom they have to do, to use the words of the Hebrews, that he's the God with whom they have to do business. Whether they like it or not, they must all stand before his judgment seat. But we want them to hear about him before then, from our lips and from our lives. And Jesus speaks here not in terms of suggestion, not in terms of option. He speaks in terms of command. He's commanding the church to teach everything that he has commanded the church. In verse 20, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So we're never to give people the impression that it's an option for them whether or not they become Christians. It's not. They have to become Christians. We're never to say to people, well, you know, you can become a Christian perhaps when you're at rock bottom. That's when you'll become a Christian. Well, that may happen. But actually, we want people to become Christians when they're not at rock bottom. We want people to become Christians when everything's going really well, because the fact is, Jesus is calling everyone. The disciples weren't at rock bottom when Jesus called them to follow him, were they? That was the beginning of this great commission being carried out. And the reason why people should become Christians is not because they're at rock bottom and they need help to get them out of the pit they're in. It's because God exists. It's because the Trinity really is the Trinity. The God who is creating and upholding and offering salvation to this world. He exists. So we're calling people to become Christians all the time, whatever their situation. And we're getting them familiar with God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're calling people to live under this name. The name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, spoken of here in verse 19. We're calling them to be willing to be baptized into that name. That's our message. So right from the beginning, people need to know about God as three persons, one God. They need to be taught. That's verse 20, teaching them to obey. They need to be taught about God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They need to be taught about what God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have done through Jesus Christ. And notice Jesus is expecting results. He does not say, and it's really striking this, he doesn't say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore try and make disciples. He doesn't say that. He says, go and make disciples. He's expecting to see results. That's a really challenging thing. In fact, I feel that God's actually challenged me, even this afternoon I was reading this Great Commission through and through, just to study this. Because I haven't got this, I haven't really grasped what's been said here, as I should have. I should be seeing results in my ministry. I should be seeing results when I go out as a Christian man, and I get so many chances to speak to people about Jesus. I should be seeing results. I should be seeing the triune God working. And maybe I need to look at the way I'm going about things. Maybe I'm not speaking about God in that sense of, look, we're calling you to obey the God who exists, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to follow this Jesus who is the Son. It's not an option. God is calling you today. He's commanding you today to come to him, to follow him. And we should expect results from that. That is not to say our message is easy. Our message isn't easy. It's not easy to understand. There are so many things even in this Great Commission. Jesus the man, but he's got all authority because he is also God. He's his Son. And God as Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's there in the Great Commission here. And it's not a straightforward message. It's not a message like, a child that keeps tripping over their undone shoelaces and you just teach them how to tie their shoelaces and everything will be fine for the rest of their lives because they'll never trip in their shoelaces again because now they know how to tie their shoelaces. If only it was that simple with the gospel. But at the same time, we know this, and I know this from personal experience. You don't need to understand the incarnation, the atonement, and the Trinity. You don't need to understand God becoming flesh, dying on a cross, and being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before you can begin to follow Jesus. You don't need to understand the detail. It's good to do that and to seek to do that. But often people can become Christians like I did myself with very little understanding at all. Because the bottom line is, it's not because we've explained everything clearly that people become Christians. The bottom line is, it's because Jesus is with us when we tell people about Jesus and about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Verse 20, I am with you always. When we do this, he's with us. Literally what it says is, surely I am with you all of the days to the very end of the age. All of the days, every day, I'll be with you. When you're going and seeking to make disciples and seeking to baptize them in the triune name and teach them to obey me, I'm with you. And it's because of that confidence we have that Jesus is with us that we expect to see results. Not because we've cleverly explained it. It's not like that. I always think of the things I ought to have said when I was with people after I left them. And you're probably like that yourself. I always say, I wish I'd said that. I wish I'd thought of saying that at the time. But it's not because we've explained everything clearly that people become Christians. We try to explain. We try to tell them about our triune God. But it's because Jesus is with us, working in people's hearts. On Wednesday, we prayed along with many in Scotland for Scotland. And we prayed that God would open Scottish hearts and Scottish minds to the wonder of God, to the mystery of God, and to attend to the message of God that we bring, to the mystery of the Trinity and to the message of the Trinity. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, the Son has taken human flesh. The Son has lived a glorious life and offered that life on a cross for our sins and for our salvation. And now, in the power of the Holy Spirit, he has equipped us to take that message to Scotland. And we continue to pray that that message of the Trinity, of the mystery of the Trinity, and his work in this world, will bless Scottish hearts and minds, and that Jesus with us will open Scottish hearts and minds and bring them to a living obedience, to obey everything he's commanded, a living discipleship, to be disciples of Jesus in the days ahead. We proclaim to them in the words of the hymn, "The great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike, and divine." And as we do that, as we proclaim this God of wonders, who is matchless, godlike, and divine, we expect to see our Lord Jesus working through us and bringing people to the obedience of discipleship. May God bless us then, each one of us, as we play our part in that great and exciting exercise in prayer and in going to tell others about him. Amen.